All right. Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 18. While you're turning there, so happy to see you all. Familiar faces, new faces. Welcome back, Christian. One of my favorites because we share the same name. All right. We're in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. It is a parable that Jesus told. And from verse 1, we see why he told it. So it's going to be so easy to preach this. It's going to be great. So please join me as we read it together from verse 1. Here we go. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Excuse me. "I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of God comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The very words of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Our title is Persisting Prayer. Number one, prayer is offering God our desires. Number two, prayer is submitting our will to God. Number three, prayer is entering in a dialogue with God. Number four, prayer is practicing the presence of God. And number five, prayer is experiencing the peace of God. God, I need this. God, I hope for this. God, please do this. God is offering our desires to God. But God, not my will, but let your will be done. So prayer is submitting your will to God. What's that, Lord? You want me to speak to this person? You want me to forgive him? Lord, you want me to help these people? Yes, Lord. It's a dialogue. It's a conversation with the Lord. If only you are speaking, you are not praying. Lord, here I go on my way to work. Lord, here I am doing the work. Lord, thank you for this conversation. Lord, help me in this work. Lord, I'm so tired. Anybody pray that one? Me and Fernando, we have this thing. Every Sunday, basically, we just complain to each other. This hurts. This is painful. I have this sore here. And we have this expression. We always say, No rest for the weary, right? That's how it is. But there's strength for the weak, okay? No rest for the weary, but there's strength for the weak. So, yeah, practicing the presence of God means... So when I was young, we were taught a thing called the QT. The QT means the quiet time. And in Japan, they call it devotion. It's devotion. It's the English word devotion. And so you wake up in the morning, maybe you open the Bible, you pray. It's your quiet time before you work. Or before you go to bed, you have your reading time and your prayer time. It's quiet. The problem is, if that is your only time with God, that's not life. That God doesn't want to have 5 minutes in the morning or 5 minutes at night. He wants all our time. And so prayer is practicing the presence of God continually throughout the day. And finally, Jesus says in John chapter 14 to his disciples, to us, he says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but as I give to you." And then in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 4, Paul the Apostle says, in all things, whether you're anxious, whether you're worried, lift everything up to God in prayer. Present your requests to God. And the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. So prayer is experiencing the peace of God. All right, so that's what prayer is. Okay? Let me tell you how it works with one sentence. Prayer is not so much moving the hand of God. Prayer is God molding our hearts. Okay? That's how it works. We want God to help us. We ask God for this. We need God for that request. Yeah, we want to move the hand of God, okay? But really, when you're submitting your will, when you're engaging in conversation, when you're practicing his presence, when you're experiencing his peace, you're not moving his hand. He's molding your heart. That's how it works. All right. We're done? Okay. That's prayer, right? All right. Now, so we just read a story by Jesus about prayer. And I want you to understand, this is not a sermon, me waving my finger and saying, you should pray more. It's not that sermon. This is not a religious TED talk on motivating you to praying more. It's not that, okay? That's not what this story is. It's not. I know it seems that way in many sermons, or maybe you've heard this story told, and we should pray. We should pray more, not just quiet time, but all the time. Okay. Now, you're trying to apply the teaching, which is good, okay, but you have not understood the teaching. And so it's like trying to go around the bases of a baseball field before you hit the ball, okay? But you have to hit the ball before you go around the bases. And going around the bases is application. This, I want to tell you how to study the Bible, very basic. You want to apply what you study. But before you apply what you study, you must interpret what you read. But before you can interpret what you read, you have to observe what is written. So there's three steps to studying the Bible: observation, interpretation, and then application. All right? So it's not about you have to pray more, your individual problems, you have to give them to God all the time, bother God, request God, always God, and pray to God all the time, day and night, because of your persistence, your prayers, God will let. That's not, you're going too fast, too far. I want you to understand what Jesus is saying first. Before you understand what Jesus says, you have to see what is written. And that's very important. So, let's take a look at the very first word, the context. Number one, verse one, okay? Can you give me verse one? The word then. It's a very important word. Let's observe. I'll give you three observations. The first one is then. Okay, we observe the word then. This is the connection between this story and the previous saying of Jesus. Then Jesus told his disciples. That means Jesus was teaching a very important point, and this is the continuation of that teaching. So what is the then connected to? Well, that is in Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, you can turn there if you like, or you can trust me. If you don't trust me, you can open there. But in Luke 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Tell us about the kingdom of God. When and where is the kingdom coming?" Right? We sang about it today. This is the desire of our hearts. And Jesus is saying, "You don't understand. The kingdom of God is in your midst." We talked about this last week. And not only that, the kingdom has, well, because the kingdom of God is in your midst, the kingdom of God is here. Jesus has come and Jesus has won, right? He's here. He's right here. "Hello, my name is Jesus. I'm your king. Nice to meet you." The kingdom of God is in your midst. And so Jesus says, because the kingdom of God has come, those who want to save their life will lose it. But those who will lose their life for the kingdom will save it. Verse 33 of chapter 17. So Jesus is saying this. This is amazing. You want to know when the end will come. You want to know how the apocalypse will happen. Will it be the virus? Will it be the earthquake? Will it be the meteor? Will it be the global warming? When and how will the end of the world come? Jesus says, nah. It's already here. But because it's already here, it's going to come through the second coming. If you understand that the Son of Man will be rejected, just like Noah, just like Lot, only a few will be saved when the Son of Man comes at the end. Okay, I'm getting out of whack, but let me bring it around. When you study the end, you always come back to the present. When you want to see how the world will end in the future, Jesus brings you back and says, "This is how you should live today." You want to lose your life in order to gain it. Now, not only that, then he says at the end of chapter 17, this is so important, that two will be in the same bed, but one will be gone. Two are working in the same field, but one will be left behind. This is actually more important than your very closest and most intimate relationship. That's the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. That God has made you so important to him that he should be more the most important to you. So, let me show you how this is going to happen. I am going to be crucified, and then I will be buried. After 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. After 50 days, I'm going to return to the throne of my Father. Now, when that happens, you will increase in number. The church will be born. Follow me here. And the church will explode and be great in number. And then you are going to go out from Judea to Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth, to Rome, to Africa, to India. Now, when you go out to these places, here's what you're going to encounter. You're going to encounter cities, mayors, governors, kings, emperors, leaders. They are under the powers, the spiritual beings, the demons and the devils that don't want you in their country, in their city. Pastor Chris, this is a weird turn. Where are you getting this? Trust me, it's in the Bible. The world is under the power and the rule of forces and principalities and authorities that are against God. And when you are following me out to those places, you're going to face injustice, hostility, persecution. And you have to pray. It's going to be hard. They're going to take your family. They're going to take your land. They're going to push you out, and you want to give up. You will want to walk away. You're going to want to leave this church. And I'm going to tell you a story that will help you to not give up. Then he told his disciples. Are you with me? Let me tell you right now. If you live in a neighborhood where there's a temple or a shrine to a god or an ancestor that doesn't confess Jesus, if you live on a hill or a mountain where there's a big temple at the top to gods or a god that is not the God of the Bible, you are living in a place that is ruled by dark power that is against God. And so here's what happens. You hear voices. What are you doing? Who do you think you're worshiping? Why are you doing this? You should just give up. This is meaningless. You're less than 2%, maybe less than 1%. Are you kidding yourself? And you'll hear those voices, and you'll have those thoughts that you should stop what you're doing in trusting and following Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells you this story so that you will not give up, to silence the lies of the devil, because those voices come straight from the pit of hell. I tell you this out of love. And Jesus has won our victory. Jesus has conquered the enemy. And Jesus is filling us with the message of the gospel out into a hostile world. And the people are not the enemy, okay? The people with different religions, the people with different beliefs or no beliefs, they're not the enemy. It's the ones behind. It's the ones up high. It's the unseen spiritual forces behind those. So how is it that we don't give up? You see, here's what we observe. That's the first one was the word then. But actually, there's an even bigger word. and it's actually stated four times. Okay? When you read a certain scripture and you see one word repeated two times, that means it's important. If it comes up three times, you better pay attention. If Jesus says it four times in eight verses, you know what this is about. And the word that comes up four times in this scripture is the word justice. Verse 3, 5, 7, and 8. Verse 3, there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice. Verse 5, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. Verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they get justice quickly. Jesus is telling you, when you as a Christian feel that you are treated unfairly, unjustly, when you face unfair treatment, ill treatment, from other people. And you know what? It may not be because you're a Christian. Now, I'm not trying to set you against your neighbors or your family. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to let you understand. Jesus is teaching us there's a power behind the words. There are forces behind the actions that are trying to push you out, that are trying to keep you down, that are willing to oppress you in your weakness. Okay? Injustice. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Here it is. The kingdom of God is where God brings his justice. God frees those who are oppressed. God lifts up those who are exploited. For those with unfair treatment, for those who are being treated unrighteously, unjustly, the kingdom of God is saying, I'm going to bring them up and I'm going to bring them out. And I'm going to bring them in. We said it last week. I like to say it again. When a king or government wants to take over another kingdom, when they want to invade another country, they send the planes with the bombs, they send the tanks with the cannons, and they send the soldiers with the guns, okay? That's how countries invade other countries. When God sends the kingdom of God, when he invades a country, he doesn't send planes, tanks, or soldiers. He sends teachers with books. He sends doctors with medicine. He sends families with love. He sends churches that will care for the poor, the sick, and the outcast. That's the kingdom of God. He brings justice, okay? Now, Jesus says here, you will be treated unjustly, and you'll want to give up because of that injustice. Let me tell you something. Don't let that stop you from praying. So we have the word, the context. In the beginning, verse 1, then. He's talking about the end of the age. And not only that, look at the conclusion, verse 8. Verse 8. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Then look at the last sentence. However, when the Son of Man comes. When the Son of Man comes. This is not just about prayer. This is about Jesus coming back. The Son of Man. When Jesus says the Son of Man, and he's talking about himself, he wants you to think about Daniel chapter 7, Ezekiel chapter 37, but he's trying to tell you about a vision from the prophet Daniel about God coming to bring justice on earth. And God comes in a vision like the Son of Man. He is God, but he comes in human form. And then Ezekiel God calls the prophet Ezekiel, son of man, look at the sky, son of man, measure this temple, son of man, look at this valley. And Ezekiel is supposed to be the son of Adam, Adam, son of Ben Adam, son of man. Ezekiel represents Israel, who represents Adam. And Adam failed God's purpose. Adam failed his position as, just like Israel failed in their position as God's son. But then Jesus says, nah, I'm the second Adam. I'm the last Adam. I don't fail. I fulfill my job. I'm going to get you the victory. So we go from Adam to Ezekiel to Daniel, and he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ? Very easy. If any of you have ever gone through this, you know you're a Christian. At some point, as a Christian, you feel, Lord, I want to give up. If there's some prayer that you're hoping for, that you've been praying to God, and you know that's something that God desires, and you feel like, God, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I give up. But yet somehow you're still here. Somehow you have not given up. You're a Christian. It's so easy to give up, and yet you're still going as a follower of Jesus. You see, Jesus is talking about finding faith until the end, right? See, if you've given up and you've left the church or you walked away from Jesus and you're no longer a follower of Jesus Christ, you never had faith. Maybe you had a feeling. Maybe you had a nice inspiration. I don't know. Maybe you had a nice group that you knew. But when Jesus comes back, he will find faith. And faith is something that lasts until the end. And faith is a gift of God. And that's what he gives to those whom he's chosen, his chosen ones. Second observation was the conclusion. The first observation was the context. One more observation, and we're going on to the application. But third observation, look at one more word I want you to see. It's in verse 3. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. 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 Diabolos. Adversary. This is Luke, Jesus' number one disciple, Peter. In his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter calls our adversary Satan. He says, your adversary, Satan, is roaring like a lion, looking for those he would devour. So Peter knows when Jesus says adversary, he's talking about ha-shatan. In the Hebrew, that's Satan. And Satan, in Hebrew, means adversary. There are powers, authorities, principalities, spiritual beings behind the injustices against you. And when Jesus says that word adversary, he knows he's not talking about just somebody against you, some human being, some person that you feel treated you unfairly. He knows there's someone behind that someone. Do you see what I'm saying? We observe, and now we interpret. Now we're going to go towards application. We're rounding second, okay? We're going to third. We had the context, verse 1. The conclusion, verse 8, let's get to the contrast. This is the good part. This is the gospel. Contrast is the conduit to clarity. Jesus gives us the story to provide a contrast. Now, the story is called a parable. Jesus has many parables like this. This is called a how much more parable. Okay? This is the kind of parable that Jesus tells. A how much more. A how much more parable is a contrast parable. Let me give you some examples. Look at the birds in the field. Look at the ravens. They don't plant and they don't harvest, but your Father feeds them all the more. How much more will your heavenly Father feed you? There's a contrast between birds and humans, right? How much more are you worth God's loving care? Okay? Look at the flowers on the field. Okay, how beautiful they are. Colors and shades and all kinds of intricate patterns. You think of Solomon. You think of the richest, most glorious, extravagant, glamorous, richest, and wealthiest king who's ever lived. He's nothing compared to the beauty of the fields of the flowers. How much more are you worth to God than a flower on a field, which is here today and gone tomorrow? How much more? There's a contrast between the flower and you, his people. Let's see, we've gone birds, flowers. Let's try people now. When your child asks you for a piece of bread, do you give him a stone? When your daughter asks for a piece of food, do you give him or her a snake? Okay, Narumi, my daughter, says, "Daddy, bread, bread, bread," I'm not going to give her, you know, a snake, because I love her. And now Jesus says, all right, you dads, you fathers who are evil, okay, yet you know how to give bread to your children. How much more does God know how to give you good things like the Holy Spirit when you pray for him? Right? The contrast is between fathers and God. Let me give you one more. There's a weird story. We preached on it a few weeks ago, Luke chapter 16. There was a dishonest, lying, conniving, thieving financial manager. Do you remember this story? And he's about to get fired. And so he uses his positions, he uses his finances in order to gain friends and relationships that will help him after he loses all his money. Do you remember that? And Jesus praises this dishonest manager. And he says, if the people of this world know how to use their money in order to gain friends and relationships, how much more should you, the children of light, the children of the power of God, how much more should you understand how to use unrighteous money to gain relationships for eternity? There's the contrast between people of the world and the children of the light. Do you see this now? This is a how much more. So now we go to this story. Did you like the long introduction? This story is a story of contrast. This is a how much more contrast. This is a how much more parable. You have a judge who neither fears God or cares for people. What's the number one commandment in all of the Bible? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This was the exact opposite, this judge, right? And so Jesus is saying, you have this judge who cares nothing about God or people. How much more will God, who made you and loves you and saves you, how much more will he hear your prayer for justice? And then you have this widow, the contrast of the widow. Who does she contrast? The church, right? You have a widow who has lost her husband, who is weak and very vulnerable. She has no rights to own her own property. She has no means to gain her own money. She's completely weak. But the church, his chosen ones, we're not the widow of God. We are the bride of Christ, right? We're spotless. We're blameless. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at you, he sees you through the beauty and the righteousness of his Son. How much more will he grant you your request in prayer? Do you see that? My friends, me telling you to pray more, me trying to motivate you to have bigger quiet times, that will not help you to pray more. What helps you pray more is not effort. What helps you pray more is seeing the character of God. That is what transforms. That is what will get you to the end. And here is the gospel. The character of God is seen so clearly here. This is not a parable about you praying more. This is a parable about Jesus' patience and kindness. The gospel is that God is so kind. His kindness leads us to repentance. That's Romans chapter 2. The gospel is God so kind and so patient and so loving and so full of compassion. And yet, God deals with the unrighteous and the guilty. You see, the most quoted verse in all of the Old Testament is actually Exodus chapter 37. Okay? God is patient, compassionate, slow to anger. Full of compassion. Slow to anger. Actually, Jesus references that verse at the beginning, talking about the judge. Let's see, where does it say that? For some time he refused, but finally he said, even though I don't, there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him. For some time he refused, but finally he said, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justly. Eventually. Okay. There's a word in here that talks about the endurance of this judge. He's enduring the pestiness, persistence of this widow. And that's the word that is used of God when it says he's full of compassion, slow to anger. God is enduring our injustice. So what I'm trying to say, I know I'm getting kind of mixed up here, but please, I want to say this clearly. And this is something I feel 100% will be transformational. When you see the character of God, that's what transforms your heart. And the character of God is here. Number one, he's patient. And number two, he brings justice. This will change you. I know it will. The more you meditate, the more it gets into you, that God is compassionate and slow to anger, the more it will transform, it will regenerate your soul. It will help you to become more patient and more compassionate. This judge has been enduring this pestering widow. This judge who doesn't care about being a good person, how much more will God, the righteous and good judge, be patient with us? We close with this. God, why don't you come now? Why haven't you just finished it all? Why haven't you brought the kingdom in fullness. Why haven't you returned, Jesus Christ? Why don't you just do it, God? Why don't you bring justice? You see how they've treated me. You see what they've said about me. You see how they've left me so alone and weak, unfairly. Why don't you bring justice? And you know why God doesn't do that, right? You are praying for your brother-in-law. You are still praying for your neighbor. And if God were to bring justice right now, there's no more of that. There's no more chances. There are people we're trying to share the gospel to. There are people we're trying to want them into the kingdom. We want them in the family. Amen. Right? This is our desire. And if God brings justice now, it's done. But God is so patient, so slow to anger. And he's waiting just as... You know what? Can I say this? He probably wants them more than you want them in the kingdom. And he's waiting just as much as you are with even more desire. Right? But he is so slow to anger, so full of compassion. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. I don't know how long. So he's molding my heart to conform to his image through these prayers. But he does bring justice. And when that justice comes, it will be like that. The snap of a finger. It comes quickly. Because you will realize 1,000 days is like one to God. And one day is like 1,000 days. That's God's timing. It comes quickly. That's what chapter 17 is all about. I read this, I study this, and you know what? I repent of my impatience. And I repent of my accusing God of being too long. And you know, not wanting to pray for those that he's called me to pray for. But the good news is that when he does come, hallelujah, he'll find us waiting, watching, praying, worshiping, meeting, gathering, welcoming. When the Son of Man comes, oh, may he find this faith in his people on the earth. Oh, God, do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Would you pray with me? Father God, We love your scripture, but Lord, we love your parable of this widow. And Lord, I don't want to give up. So please help me not to give up. And Lord, I pray for anybody here who has felt that, who has been tempted by the voices to give up, tempted by the voices, wherever they're coming from, to just walk away and don't come back, the voices of ridicule and persecution, I pray that you'd silence the enemy. I pray that you'd stop the lies, God. And I pray that you'd bring truth. And then, Lord, as I believe we're living in the end, we're living at the time of your soon return. Help us, God, to not give up, to stay faithful in prayer, and to love the people that you've called us to serve and to give to. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we all stand up as we sing our song together.